never discount the gospel. You know, Paul says it's the gospel, the simple message that Jesus died on the cross, and that what we have to do is to believe in him and receive eternal life. That's a simple message. You know, the tendency, I think, in humanity is that we need to earn it. We need to work for it somehow. We need to strive. If we had enough money, we could buy it or whatever. But the gospel is that it's free. It's for you. And the gospel message, never discount the gospel message to kids. I'll never forget, we were in Canada some many years ago, actually. I think it was in Saskatchewan. It may have been Alberta. But the church put us up with a family. And that Sunday morning prior to the kids' crusade, I preached a message about child evangelism. I touched on that. And I used a statistic that says that the majority of people are saved before the age of 25. It's like 85-90% of people come to the Lord before age 25. And in fact, after age 35, it's just a very minuscule, just not very many people come to the Lord. And we went home that afternoon, our host, this man that where we were staying, he said, "I want you to know from your message this morning, I found out that I'm the exception to the rule." He said, "I didn't come to the Lord, never heard the gospel till I was in my late 30s, got saved when in my late 30s. And so I said, "Well, that's terrific, whatever. That's really good." So anyway, that Sunday night or Monday, I don't remember when we started, but he was in attendance at the kids' ministry. And after the service, he rushed up to me. He said, "I told you wrong." He said, "When you were doing your presentation up there, gospel presentation," he said, "I remembered when I was 6 years old." In a little one-room schoolhouse in northern Alberta, I think where his parents were homesteading or something, some land up in way up in the cold country of Canada. He said, "I was in a one-room schoolhouse in first grade," and he said there was like a missionary lady that came to our school. And for two or three days, at the end of classes, she gave us, with flannel graph and that, she gave us a gospel presentation. He said, "I forgot all about it, but when I was 6 years old," he said, I remember hearing that message and opening my heart to Jesus, and I completely forgot. But the seed had been planted. Who knows what seed will be planted this week? If nothing else, at the least, pray. Pray this week. If God reminds you about the kids' event, pray that God will just touch the hearts of children this week. God bless you. So, all right. Time to preach. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44? I want to talk about the treasure in the field. The treasure in the field. Matthew 13, 44. Could we stand? I know we've been, you feel like you're in a Catholic church in a minute. Stand and sit, stand, you know. We'll stand for the reading of the one verse text today, Matthew 13, 44. I'm reading from the New King James. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field." Just, I love the parables of Jesus, the metaphors, the pictures. But, you know, I want to just delve into it and find what's good in this passage. It's like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found. And he hid, and for joy over it, he goes and he sells what? All that he has. Think about all that you have. What in the world would be so valuable to you? You would place so much value in something that you discover that you'd be willing to give away in trade everything you have. It would have to be pretty valuable. And he sells all that he has, and he buys the field. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word, and I just pray that you would just help me this morning to be able to convey, to share what you've put on my heart about this. Let the Holy Spirit just touch our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I read a story some time ago about a man in Vienna. Vienna? Is that the way? Vienna, Austria. Who was actually putting in a little garden pond in his backyard. And as he was digging, he came across some buried pieces of metal that he didn't think too much about. And they were all dirt and mud encrusted. And so he put them in a box and he put them in his basement. 2 years went by and he was down in the basement and he noticed that some of the mud had fallen off and something was kind of shiny. And he looked and he discovered in those pieces of metal some jewels and gold and silver belt buckle ornaments, brooches, valuable treasure worth hundreds and thousands of dollars. Now don't go and start digging up in your backyard. I mean, wouldn't that be something, though? You're putting in a sidewalk or digging in your yard, you find this amazing, incredible treasure. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. How many of you would agree it's a treasure? Have you discovered it? So many of us have. It's like a treasure. But, he said, it's hidden in a field. What's that all about? Hidden in a field? No. The treasure of Jesus is blatant. It's out there. No, wait a minute. When I think about a field, I think about an undeveloped, unimproved, tall grass, briars, rocks, and dirt. No doubt many of us passed that kind of a plot of land today on your way to church. But you didn't take notice because a field is commonplace. It's ordinary, sometimes ugly. There's got to be, you know, if you passed a field this morning, there's got to be a McDonald's styrofoam cup on there somewhere. Or, you know, Walmart bag that floated there. I mean, we don't think anything about it. We're looking for treasure in very, very, very king's palaces. Some place that's special. But he says the kingdom of God is where the treasure is in a field. And then he says it's hidden because the treasure is not expected to be there. You don't see it because it's not obvious. You're not looking for it there. I read a humorous story some time ago about a man who was at a bookseller's convention. And he was looking around at all of the displays and the kiosk of books and people that set up their book for sale and new books and so on. But there was a man that was there that was a dealer in antiquities. Very, very old, rare, and ancient books. And so he walked up there and he's looking at these old books and some of them are very old. The pages are thick and you know, they're just yellowed with age. And some of them it says don't touch because they're so delicate and that. And he begins to talk to the man, the antiquities dealer. And he said, hey, he said, I found an old book once. He said, yeah, I bought this house and was digging around in the attic. And there was all kinds of old chests and things. And he said there was this massive Bible in this chest. And he said, I pulled it out, and it was a Guten. And, man, he caught the bookseller's attention there. He said, wait a minute. He says, you mean you found a Gutenberg Bible? Yeah, that was it, a Gutenberg Bible. Man, the antiquities dealer said, oh, wow, do you know how rare that is? That was the first book ever printed on the printing press, and it's just so valuable. And, well, where is it? What'd you do? And he's going, I threw it away. Oh, no, you threw it away. I can't believe it. Wow. And he said, I don't think this one would have been worth very much. He said, some clown by the name of Martin Luther had scribbled notes all over in the margins. A treasure right there in front of you, and you miss it because it's hidden. You're not expecting. It's not obvious. You're not looking for it there. But then Jesus goes on to say, the one who discovers it, the one who gets it, will do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes? Yeah. He sells everything that he has to possess it. Why? Because he's discovered it. He got it. He understood. It's treasure. And he places value on it. And because of that, He buys the field. You see, he had to buy the entire package, everything that came with it. But what if the field is full of weeds and rocks and mud and briar? But you have to buy the field because the treasure is in the field. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is always like that. His very best treasure of extraordinary value is wrapped in ordinary, if not ugly, surroundings. And we must not miss it. I'd like to talk about that for a minute. You know, of course, it's talking about the treasure of Jesus. And we're going to get to that in a minute. But, you know, I want to apply this to our life. Could it be that there's some treasure in our path, in our life, that we are missing because it's enveloped, it's surrounded by, it's encased in very, very ordinary, if not sometimes ugly, surroundings? What about the field of where God has put you? I'm talking about where you find yourself today, where you live, where you work. Is there any treasure there? And some of you are thinking, my neighborhood, no. Where I work, no. But I want you to think about that. There's a familiar saying, an old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. We tend to overlook, to take for granted, to even belittle or despise sometimes what is always around us. I know I felt that way when I was young. I came from Baie Lafourche, South Lafourche, and I couldn't get away fast enough when I graduated high school. I wanted to get away because everybody there was dumb, and, you know, it was just so backwoodsy, backwater, you know, just podunk. I wanted to go where people were sharp and smart. But you know what? As I matured, I began to understand that there were some valuable things where God had caused me to grow up. And maybe you kind of feel that same way. You say, no, brother, not where I live, not in my hood, not in the, no. There couldn't be any treasure. It's just too commonplace. It's too ordinary. My surroundings are just my family. No, there's no treasure there. Some years ago when our kids were little, I think it may have even been before Gina was born. I don't know. Gina might have been. Glad to have Joe and Gina with us today. We went to Arkansas on vacation. And do you know that in southern Arkansas, near Murfreesboro, Arkansas, there is a state park, and it's called Crater of Diamonds State Park. Anybody ever visited there? Some of you have. Yeah, Crater of Diamonds State Park. And we were excited about it. We said, we didn't know there was diamonds in the United States. I mean, we thought they came from, you know, South Africa or something. But there are diamonds. Now, we're not talking about, you know, huge diamonds. We're talking about little bitty tiny diamonds. But anyway, we got there. We went through the gift shop, paid our money. They gave us a little bucket and a shovel, and we went in there. And here's these people all over in this big field. And that's exactly what it is, a big field that's actually fenced off. And you go there, and you begin to dig and, you know, try to find some diamonds. Well, anyway, in the Baton Rouge paper some years ago, there was a woman, and a reporter did a story, and she had been to Crater of Diamonds State Park, and she found a very, very significant diamond. And so the reporter that was interviewing her said, where did you know, this place, is, they plow it up every once in a while, and there's been literally thousands of people that have gone looking for diamonds there. Where in the world did you find this diamond, this sizable diamond? Was it in some obscure, was it like on the corner near the fence where nobody had ever thought to dig? And she said, no, just the opposite. She said, I went there with my little shovel and bucket looking around, and I'm seeing all of these people digging, and I'm thinking, where do I start? How, you know, what do I do here? And she says, I observed a man, and he had his bucket and shovel, and he was just haphazard. I mean, he was just going like crazy. And she said, I thought to myself, well, if there's any diamond there, he's sure not going to find it because he's just going crazy. You know, he's just throwing dirt all over. And so she said, when he left that place, I went right to the very same place where he was. And I began to carefully sift through. And this is where I found the diamond. The diamond. Could it be that where you think that there's no treasure? That, you know, that, you know, even sometimes I remember when I went to Abbeville some years ago, that church there that I pastored started in the 1940s, and it had gone through some splits and things like that. And I remember one preacher telling me, oh, man, don't go there. That's a burnt over field. But I want to tell you, we went there. We spent 25 years there, and we found some great, great treasure there. I read the biography of Oswald Chambers some years ago. Oswald Chambers, the guy who wrote the devotional book. It's an old devotional book. It's called My Utmost for His Highest. Well, he was a young man, a preacher. God had called him to preach. And when he was, he had a Bible school in England. And World War I broke out. And when it broke out, they began to draft all the young men. And so, you know, his Bible school was vacated. I mean, there was no young men there. They were all conscripted and sent to foreign countries and things like that. And he thought, well, you know what? If all the young men are gone, I'm going to follow them. So he became a chaplain for the army. And they sent him to Egypt. And there were thousands and thousands of Englishmen there training for desert warfare. Quite a bit of the fighting was in Mesopotamia and the Middle East and so on. So they were training there in Egypt. And so he went there, and his first day there, he wrote a letter to his wife, and he said, this has got to be the most God-forsaken place on earth. And he described to his wife how hot it was and how miserable. And he came from lush, green, cool England. And here he was in the desert. And he said, it's just unimaginably horrible here. A year later, after ministering to hundreds and hundreds of young soldiers, many of them, in fact, they said up to 80% of those guys that were training there went to the Middle East. Went to Mesopotamia and so on, and up to 80% of them never returned. They were killed there. And so the urgency was, and there was the chapel was a tent, and it would get up to above 120 degrees under that tent. And there he was day after day ministering to these young men, teaching them and preaching the gospel, and he saw many of them come to the Lord, serving them refreshments and preaching to them. And a year later, being in that still same place, incessant heat, he wrote in his diary, this is the most beautiful place on earth. What made the difference? Because he had discovered the treasure in that field. Ask God to help you discover the treasure where you are, where you live, where you work. I think about another field that may have some treasure. What about the people that God puts in our lives? You know, as Americans, I think sometimes we're materialistic. Maybe too much. We like stuff. Don't we like stuff? We got a lot of stuff. You know, you may consider yourself not very wealthy or whatever, but you probably have quite a bit of stuff, more stuff than your grandparents or great-grandparents had, for sure. Do you know that before 1960, four rent storage units didn't even exist? How many of you were alive in 1960? You know, some of the young people are saying, oh, that was a long time ago. But hey, you know, for some of us, that wasn't so very long ago. Before 1960, four rent storage units in America didn't even exist. Today, Americans spent $20 billion a year on rental storage units. And every year, they're building about 3,000 new storage facilities. I saw a motto, a plaque in one of our friends' homes not long ago, and it says, the best things in life aren't things. Materialism. We've got to remember that the treasure, the real treasure, It's not the things that you can accumulate, but God says treasure are people. You heard about the young adult yuppie executive that crashed his sports car into a telephone post. And in the mangled wreckage, he walked away, but his left arm was severed from his body. And he was heard to look back at his sports car saying, "My Porsche, my Porsche, my Porsche." And a man that came upon the scene said, "Man, forget about your Porsche. You're lucky to be alive. Look, your left arm is severed from your body." And he looks down and he goes, "My Rolex, my Rolex, my Rolex." I hope we're not that bad. Love our stuff. We got to know that in God's eyes, and really when we think about it, what's so, so, so much more valuable is people, not things. People are the real treasure. But you say, "Pastor, it's so difficult sometimes to see people as treasure when they act so much like an ugly old field." The only way that we can do that, and I believe we can do that, I really believe that God can put in us a love for even difficult people. The only way is that we see them through the eyes of Jesus. Does Jesus value people? I want you to think right now about the most challenging person that you know. Don't raise your hand. Don't point to anybody. But, you know, people that just hard to love, just really hard to love. I want you to think about this. Jesus bled and died for that difficult person. It's hard to understand, but he says that sometimes the treasure is in the field. Pastor Rick Van Hoos, Evansville, Indiana, made a statement. He said one of the main reasons he went into the ministry is that he saw his parents who, back in the 40s and 50s, pioneered a church in Evansville, starting with a little, you know, storefront building on the other side of the tracks. But he saw his parents choose to value people, even difficult people. And he tells this story. He said there was most of the people in that little storefront church that his parents pastored were poor people. But there was one lady who was exceptionally poor. Her name was Sister Jones. And Sister Jones would come to church week after week with just very, very raggedy, the same dress, just the same homemade dress, very well worn, come to church every Sunday. Well, Sister Van Hoos, sometime in the fall, one day at breakfast, said to Rick and his brother and her husband, said, "You know what I think would be a great idea? If this Christmas that we somehow between now and Christmas, we'd save our money. We just, you know, we don't have a lot of money. We're just pastoring this little storefront building. And Rick and your brother and the brother, you know, you're working hard. You know, they had a newspaper route. They were throwing newspapers. But wouldn't it be great if we could just save our coins, save our money, and just before Christmas, I would take Sister Jones to the department store downtown Evansville, and I would buy her a brand new outfit for Christmas. Oh, she's got that raggedy old dress, and it just wouldn't that be wonderful?" And she finally, after, you know, saying this to her husband or her two boys, they bought into it. And Rick said he and his brother had a paper route, and they would come home and they would take some of their coins and they would put it in the little glass jar. And every once in a while, Brother Van Hoos would shove a dollar in there. And sure enough, just before Christmas, the jar was filled with coins and dollar bills. Sister Van Hoos went to pick up Sister Jones and went to the department store downtown Evansville and went shopping. And oh, she bought her a nice Christmas outfit. And in those days, women wore hose. I don't think they do that so much. But they wore hose and bought her hose and shoes and a purse and a hat. I mean, decked her out. And so Christmas Sunday came. And Rick, of course, he had some investment in that, right? And so he's there, you know, at the church, and Sister Jones would always walk to church. And so he goes out to the little porch of that storefront church, and he sees Sister Jones with her brand new Christmas outfit walking towards the church. And he runs in and he says, Mom, I'm seeing Sister Jones coming towards church, and she's got her brand new Christmas outfit. Well, that's great, Rick. That's great. So he runs back out, and Sister Joan comes. But when she comes in front of the church, she doesn't turn in. She just continues walking, and she passes the church by. And Rick runs in, and he said, Mom, Sister Jones is not coming into the church. She's walking by. And Sister Van Hoos says, well, Rick, run after her and see what the deal is. So he runs and catches up with her, and he says, Sister Jones, aren't you coming to church today? Sister Jones smiled, and she said, oh, no, Rick. She says, I look too good this morning to go to that little storefront church. I'm going to the big church downtown. Rick couldn't believe it. He walked back to the church. He didn't know what he was going to say. And finally, so his mom says, where's Sister Joan? And he said, Mom, Sister Joan said that she looks too good this morning to come to our little church. And he said right there, he saw something in his mother and father that made him understand that if you're going to be a pastor, if you're going to be a pastor of a church, you got to have a love for people. He said his mom, when he told his mom that Sister Joan said she looked too good, he said she just about fell on the floor laughing. She thought that was the funniest thing. It was hilarious. She laughed and laughed. Well, Sister Jones eventually came back to church, and they just loved on her. Difficult people. You know, you say, Pastor Crosby, some people are just very, very hard to love. But does Jesus love them? I believe he does. As ornery and sometimes obnoxious, he died for them. Can God give us a heart and a love for people that are not lovely, that are unlovable? I'm going to tell you something. This is very important. Relationships and interaction with others, whether in ministry, in marriage, in family, at work, is one of the most important things in life. I'm talking about treasure in an ugly old field sometimes. Do you see the treasure? Satan wants us to give up on people, but Jesus wants us to see them as treasure. I'm going to hurry on. And of course, what this parable is really all about, I think all of us know. It's talking about discovering the treasure of Jesus. Everything about Jesus is this incredible treasure. But do you know that to some extent, the treasure, the valuableness of Jesus is hidden. You say, oh, no, Brother Crosby. Jesus is, everybody know God. But think about it. There's an obscurity that God determined about him. It's somehow, it's like the narrow path. I don't know. I'm just thinking about that. Think about where he was born. You remember the wise men were looking for him. They went straight to the palace. This is the king. We got to find him in the palace. But you know where God put him? We all do. He was in a manger, and a little animal feeding trough is where they laid him. Kind of obscure, wasn't it? What about his family? Someone said, is this not the carpenter's son? What? Wait, why? Who? Hidden. What about where he lived? When they told, I think it was Philip, they said, where's he from? Well, he's from Nazareth. Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? What? It seems that this amazing treasure was somewhat veiled. Even the gospel message Paul in 1 Corinthians says that the preaching of the cross to the unsaved seems foolishness, like a worthless field. But to those who are saved, those who get it, those who find it, those who see it, those who discover it, it's a treasure. It's the power of God unto salvation. I was thinking earlier this morning as we're driving to church, and I saw cars on this highway. I saw cars stopped at this traffic light. And I thought to myself, I wonder if those people that are driving, going about their business, going about trying to figure out their way in life, if when they turn and look at this church, some of them are maybe saying, well, there's a field that, you know, I'm not really interested in. I don't know. You know? But to those of you who are here, there's a treasure here. You got it. You're like the man. You found that treasure. And it says that he was willing to give all that he had, to give up all that he had to discover and buy that treasure. I want to tell you something. To some degree, the treasure of Jesus will never be in the glitz, the glamour, the limelight of this world. It will never be on the bandwagon that everybody's trying to be on. Now you say, well, Brother Crosby, should we just be haphazard? Should we just be slop? No, 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 no. I think that everything we do for the kingdom of God should be done with excellence, the very best that we can. But we need to understand that we can never outshine Hollywood. You understand what I'm saying? And you know, we can never make it bright enough and brilliant enough and shiny enough to where the world is going to say, man, we want that. No, 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 no. It's a treasure. Oh, and that's where prayer comes in. Because only the Holy Spirit can open the eyes, as your eyes were open one day, to the treasure of Jesus. And for joy over it. Do you still joy over it, or has the familiarity with it diminished the joy? He buys the field. He buys the field. Everything that goes with it. And that's where so many say, no thanks. They maybe wouldn't mind having the treasure. Well, what you got there, is it a ticket to heaven? Yeah, I want that. Okay, then come unto me. Wait a minute. You're talking about I've got to buy the whole field? I don't know. That's what the man in the parable had to do. Could it be that the cost of the field sometimes turn people off? I'm talking about the cost of giving up their old life. I'm talking about the cost of denying yourself to follow Jesus. I'm talking about the cost of surrendering your will to do His will. But I'll tell you what, when you get it, when you discover it, it is the power of God unto salvation. It's a treasure. It's a treasure. It's a treasure.